So last week, Scott started our sermon series called Choosing Abundance, John 10:10. And we're looking at the passage that there's one who comes to steal and kill and destroy. That's the enemy. His name's the devil. But Jesus comes to bring life and life abundantly. I was in the nursery last Sunday. I was talking to Chad Greer, and I remember listening over the video feed, and I heard Scott talking about that we need to be more like unicorns. And I got really concerned because I'm like, in the nursery, and we're preaching unicorns. And if you're here for the first time, you're probably concerned. Hopefully, you're concerned as well. But he had a really good illustration, actually, about going further in and further still. And so I listened to the sermon on Monday, and it was really good, Scott. So appreciated how you used that as an illustration. But looking at life and life abundantly. And this morning, I want to look in a passage in John chapter 4. We're going to be looking at a lot of text this morning, but I'm going to kind of be going through Jesus' interaction with a woman and drawing some highlights as we read through it. So it's a bit of text, but I think that's not necessarily a bad thing. We'll go through that. And I want to look at this morning how Jesus sees the spring of life. He says he's life and life abundantly, but how knowing Christ, he gives life that just kind of like a spring. It bubbles up, it overflows, it gives life and ultimately eternal life. When I was younger, I lived in New Hampshire. I remember going to a lake that had over like 200 like springs in it. So it was really cool when you go swimming through this lake, you'd feel all these bubbles coming up and all these cold spots. And then sometimes you would swim around and get nice and warm. And then sometimes if you swim where the kids were, it was really warm, if you know what I mean. You go back to the springs of life, right? But Jesus offers life and life abundantly. I don't know where you're at this morning. Maybe you're here and you're feeling just really filled up this morning with the Lord. I hope so. That's wonderful. But maybe you're here and you're feeling like, yeah, man, I am hungry, I am thirsty, not physically, but soul-wise, man, I could use a refreshing. I pray that you'll be refreshed this morning. Maybe some you've not yet encountered Jesus as the living water, as the spring of life. So three things I want to look at this morning in John chapter 4. I'll highlight some other smaller points, but three things. I want to look at, for those who call themselves Christ followers this morning, I love the way that Jesus is cares for this woman he meets in Samaria. So I want to take a little bit from there. I want to also look at how Jesus offers living water, bubbling up like a spring, the name of this message. But also, the folks in this country, the Samaritans, how they had a personal encounter with Jesus. Maybe for some here, you have yet to have a personal encounter with Jesus. So let's go through the text this morning together. I'll have it right up here. It's John chapter 4, and I'll just take it in little nuggets and talk about it along the way. So starting in John chapter 4, verses 1, we'll start right at the top. Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. Let's take a moment to pray. God, we thank you for your word, and God, I pray that you would speak life to us and life abundantly. Lord, I really believe you got a message this morning that, God, if we want to receive it, God will bring us life and refreshing and newness and growth, and just our life will look more like you. So God, help us have open hearts and minds just to receive from you. In Jesus' name, amen. So Jesus was his disciples. His disciples have been baptizing people, and the Pharisees are noticing the religious leaders that, wow, Jesus seems to be baptizing, even though it was his disciples, more than John the Baptist. So Jesus decides to make a trip over and depart again for Galilee. There's three different ways he could have gone, but he takes the most direct route, which was right through Samaria. And we're going to look at some of the cultural background for the Jewish people and the Samaritans, that they didn't really get along super well or well at all. But as we're going through, and they've probably gone like 30 or 40 miles, maybe about halfway through, Jesus stops with his disciples, and he sits by a well, and the 6 hours right around like noontime for us. And we're going to look at the interaction he has with a woman, and this is kind of the setup for what's going to happen. So as he gets there, a woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" For Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. And some footnotes of some NIV Bibles will say, you know, how can you even associate or even have, you know, use the same utensils as a Samaritan. I want to give a little background just to kind of, maybe some of you already know this, but for those who don't, this might be helpful. So the Jews and the Samaritans, they got a really rough background. Around the 8th century BC, Jews were taken into captivity by the Assyrian Empire. Those who were left behind and exiled intermarried with other nations, and some of them were the Samaritans. Around 6th century BC, Jews started to return to Jerusalem and rebuild the walls and the temple. The Samaritans offered to help, but the Jews refused. Nehemiah and Ezra had come back, some of the leaders you might remember, and helped build the temple in Jerusalem. And the Samaritans decided to build their own temple, so now we're having two temples, on Mount Gerizim in Samaria. And here's some just other stuff. In 128 BC, Jewish King John Hyrcanus destroyed the Samaritan temple. So that's a good way to upset some folks. And then the Samaritans later on defiled the Jewish temple during the Passover by scattering dead men's bones in it. In 52 AD, 52 pilgrims from Galilee traveled through Samaria. So Jesus is traveling through Samaria now, but earlier, had traveled through Samaria en route to Jerusalem, and they were massacred by the Samaritans. So Jews going through Samaria was not really like a really safe route. If they got through, they might be like distant, but it could possibly be hostile. In the Jewish-Roman War of AD 66 to 70, Jewish rebels completely destroyed the city of Samaria and burned it to the ground. So just not a great history, right? As far as like buddy-buddy, who are you having over for Thanksgiving or a Christmas meal, you know, all that kind of, this, they would not be interacting. So Jesus is talking to a Samaritan woman. And in this culture context, they wouldn't even associate together, let alone touch a utensil that a Samaritan had used, let alone a woman. So this woman's quite surprised that Jesus would be asking her, someone that would be, you know, not even associated with, asking her for a drink. Now, it's a bit unusual that she's coming at noon, because most of the women who would get water from the well would go either in the morning when the sun wasn't fully at high rise or later in the evening. So this woman's here by herself. And we're going to see that she has a little bit of a history. Maybe she was feeling shameful about where she's been at in life or just trying to avoid folks. Doesn't really say. But you see how Jesus just tremendously cares for her. So for Jews have no deal with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you have asked him and he would have given you living water." So they're both thirsty. The woman's there for water. He's there for water. It's really neat to see Jesus, fully God, fully man, gets weary. And I know some of you this morning, you probably feel weary too. And it's kind of neat that you can relate to Jesus that way. It's like, wow, oh, you get weary, I get weary. That's really cool. I can relate very well. But it's really neat how Jesus starts with a physical conversation, which he does often with folks in the Bible, but he ends up going to a spiritual conversation. So we're talking about water, you're thirsty, I'm thirsty. Then he's talking about living water, and the woman's thinking we're still talking about physical water. So it goes on like this. The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep." Could have been like 100, 110 foot well. "Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." I just love how Jesus would hang out and offer life and hope to those that society would often ignore. Those who religious people would completely ignore, and Jesus would just see their loving. And I know in our society, there's folks that often, even sometimes the church pushes away, maybe because of certain sin issues or behaviors or whatever, but Jesus, he just breaks right through that. Isn't that awesome? He just breaks right through. And those who follow Christ this morning, I just want to encourage you, let's look at Jesus. When there's folks that maybe were like, "I don't like what they do, their behaviors, blah, blah, blah," let's think, "God, how can I love this person the way you love them? You created this man, you created this woman. God, how can I care for them and show them the hope of Jesus Christ that they might have life and life abundantly?" We can look to Jesus for some great practical ways of doing that. So Jesus offers her water that will well up to eternal life. She's thinking physical water. He's now talking on a spiritual conversation. And he's offering that, hey, there's water that can satisfy the deepest longings of the human soul. And that ultimately is going to be Jesus. And I wanted to use a little illustration. Scott, do you mind just grabbing my water carrier thing? Thanks, Scott. You're awesome. Yeah, because oftentimes in life, we can, if you know Jesus Christ this morning, you know what it's like to encounter Jesus, and he's like a wellspring of life that never runs dry. But sometimes we run dry, right? Sometimes we run dry. Maybe you're running on empty or low today. And I want to encourage you just with a fun little illustration that hopefully will kick into maybe a spiritual application, that even though sometimes we feel dry, that if we just put ourselves in a position of Jesus, I just want to be filled again. Lord, would you just refresh me, revive me? Maybe some for here, you have yet to put your hope fully in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Today's a wonderful day to do that. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, we are so glad that you're here, and we really hope that you'll encounter the living Jesus, because he will give you both life and life abundantly in this life and for all eternity. Can I get an amen? Amen. Doesn't get better than that. So, we're going to use this cool little thing, which I borrowed from hospitality, with permission. So this is going to represent you and I. I know it's kind of weird, but this is you and I. Jesus calls us to do great things for his kingdom. He wants us to reach people that nobody's reaching with the hope of the gospel and love people in ways that no one else has ever been loved by Jesus yet. But sometimes we can run on empty. So this is empty. But the cool thing is when you hang out with Jesus, and I know this isn't a spring. If it was a spring, I thought of a fondue fountain, which would have worked really well. But just imagine bubbles coming up this way. But we got some green water right here. So this is you. This is Christ filling us and overflowing in our lives. So as we allow Jesus to flow into our lives, it fills us up. And some of you, maybe you're right here this morning. You're like, I'm feeling pretty full, and I can share some stuff with some other people. But as we notice, as it goes down, if we're not hanging out with Jesus and being filled daily, we can slowly start to, whoa, that's actually open. That's not what we want. We can slowly make a mess in our assembly hall. And we should have a building conversation. Wow, that's great. Glad I caught that. Hopefully someone else noticed that too. And sometimes we can just run empty. It's like, man, I kept loving Jesus. You know, I spent time with him a couple days ago. I come here on Sunday. But during the week, halfway through, if you're not daily being filled with the Lord and just being filled with that reviving, refreshing water of Jesus, we can just run empty. And so we keep trying to love and care and obey and follow the Lord, but we're doing it not on our own strength. We're doing it on our own strength instead of relying on Christ. But I think the picture that is awesome, if we just daily abide with the Lord all day, throughout the day, we get this picture that not only is there life for us, but there's life for others who need it. Maybe that's your coworkers, your family, your friends, but there's an overflow. And this picture only goes so far because Jesus doesn't actually run out of water. He goes all the way, all the time. So I want to encourage you this morning, if you're here and you are in a place of needing to be refreshed, I want to encourage you, ask God, Lord, would you refill me again? Would you refresh me? And I would also want you to think, for those who know Christ this morning, what does your daily time with Jesus look like? I just shared this with some of the college students on Friday in varsity, but what does your daily time with Jesus look like? If you're just going from Sunday to Sunday or Sunday to Tuesday or Sunday to a small group or something, there's times that you're just going to go thirsty. I'm talking spiritually. Most of us wouldn't think about going maybe a day or two without water, I hope, or three. But when it comes to spiritually, we can starve ourselves. We can dehydrate ourselves. All the while, God's like, I just want to pour out my love in you. I want to care for you. I want to make it so that you overflow with life and life abundantly, that you would experience his joy. But just like I was doing this illustration, that it would overflow, that those around you would just be like, just hanging out with you. They get splashed with the love of Jesus. So I want to encourage you, invite the Lord to refill you today, maybe for the first time or again. But also, I want to encourage you, think about where's those refilling moments during the week, daily. Those are so critical if you want to be able to love like Jesus loves, just like he's caring for this woman. So let's move on to a little bit more about this woman. So the woman said to him, sir, give me this water. He's talking about this internal life, this spring that's bubbling up. So I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. She's still thinking on the physical water level, and honestly, I would be doing exactly the same thing. So being like, yeah, if you have some type of like living water, the Message translation talks about like an artesian well that never runs dry. If you can get that and somehow get some plumbing in my house, I would never have to come here, you know, possibly, maybe she normally came at noon, I don't know, but give me some of that. But Jesus continues and kind of switches the conversation. And Jesus knows everything, and I don't know what Jesus was thinking, but all I know is like when I read the Bible, I see that Jesus only does what he sees the Father doing in heaven, and Jesus loves this woman, and in his mind, I don't know if he's thinking like, hey, I know your brokenness. I know your history. I'm going to go die on a cross real soon for you and all of humanity. But his position is one that he knows things about us, but he doesn't bring up things about us to condemn us. And he doesn't bring that up in a way to condemn, but to really want to see this lady be set free from some brokenness in her life. So Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. The woman answered him, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you're right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. So Jesus knew that, hey, she's been with five different guys, and you can't really tell if it's one way or the other, if it's like, hey, you've been with five people and you've been divorced five times, which could have been a possibility, because in this society, if a guy didn't want a woman, just kind of divorce her willy-nilly. Or it could be translated as five different guys she's been with. But whatever the case is, she's now with someone that is not her husband, which refers to that it's someone else's husband. So she's in a pretty broken cycle with a bunch of different people trying to find satisfaction that ultimately only Jesus could bring. And I know maybe some of you can relate to this kind of pattern. Maybe some of you can't. But all of us have a longing that only Jesus can meet. Amen? He's the only one that can meet. We have a thirst that cannot be quenched, but only in Jesus. We have a hunger where we cannot find satisfaction, but only in Jesus. And so Jesus knows where she's gone, but he's providing life. He's valuing her. He's responding to her with giving her dignity. She often would probably not even be recognized or even thought of, or maybe just scorned because of her lifestyle and her behavior. But Jesus looks to her with love. And so she says this, what you said is true. And the woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Jesus has this great understanding of each one of us. He actually knows every single thing you and I have done and will do. He knows the words that are going to come out of our mouth before we say it, which is kind of scary because sometimes we say words we shouldn't say, right? Or maybe that's just me. And Jesus still loves you. He loves me and he cares for you. But there's a call up to go to something greater. I think we all can be desperately running around trying to find satisfaction and fulfillment in things other than Jesus. This woman definitely has some kind of relationship thing, which maybe it was just an intimacy thing or a sexual thing. It doesn't really expound on it, but just kept looking for this fulfillment in relationships, one after another, after another, after another, that still wouldn't bring about what Jesus was offering. I think a year or two ago, my wife Crystal and I, we did a talk for the college students on God's design for sex and intimacy. And I took some of the notes I used for that because I felt like this could be really helpful for some here this morning. In the Old Testament, the beginning part of the Bible, there's a cool little Hebrew word that's called yada. It looks like Yoda, but it's yada. So we're looking with yada. So this word describes sexual intimacy between a man and a woman. Often you'll see a husband, yada, with his wife, or would know his wife in a way. And that's how it's translated, is to know. And that had that, like, that overcome, but then there would be a child. So it does refer to that. But it's this beautiful intimacy that included that but went beyond just the physical. This word is used over 940 times in the Old Testament. And it's not referring to that much sex in the Old Testament, even though there's a lot of crazy things going on. The word yada is most often used to describe our intimacy with God, which I find I actually find this super fascinating, that the same word that's used for sex is actually used of our relationship with God in the Old Testament, showing the deep longing and intimacy that we can have with our true creator God that ultimately we go all around trying to find on this planet. Here's a couple examples. In Psalm 139:1, you have searched me and you yada my heart. You know my heart. Proverbs 3:6, in all your ways yada him, and he will direct your paths. In all your ways know him, and he will direct your paths. Exodus 33:13, Moses said to the Lord, if you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so I may yada you and continue to find favor with you. If you're here this morning and you've been maybe trying to find fulfillment and satisfaction in other things besides Jesus, I want to let you know that Jesus is the greatest intimacy. Knowing him is the greatest intimacy you can have in your entire life. So if you're struggling here this morning, and maybe you're bouncing around relationships looking for that kind of satisfaction, it's like, oh, in the moment it feels so good, but at the end I'm still wanting the same person or a different person. Know that you can have relationship intimacy with Jesus that trumps even a sexual experience with someone, which for some of you might just sound totally crazy, but if you get to realize how awesome God's love is, really doesn't sound like crazy at all, to realize the intimacy you can have with God. Maybe for some, you're in a broken pattern, you're stuck in a place of like, maybe you feel hungry or angry or lonely or tired. A lot of times in counseling, that's referred to HALT, a lot of triggers that we get into addictive patterns. Maybe you're just stuck in addiction of pornography, and you're just realizing, man, trying to find a quick, maybe fulfillment, intimacy, something that brings me up just a little bit, because I don't like how I'm feeling, but it's bringing me here, and at least I'm not going all the way over here. Know that Jesus is greater than any longing you might have. And so I think there's a call up for us this morning. If you're struggling in an area, know that God's love is greater than just looking at pornography. God's love is greater than just jumping from one relationship to the other relationship. God's love is greater, and it's real, and it's a present reality you can respond to today. Amen? So if you're struggling, I don't want to shame you or condemn you, because Jesus doesn't do that. I want to encourage you. Jesus got something better for you today, and you can receive that through him in Jesus' name. So Jesus continues, and they have this conversation. I got to speed things a little bit up. But they start talking about now some worship locations. Remember, the Jews had a temple one place, Samaritans have a temple somewhere, and this lady brings that up. It says, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is a place where people ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. So Jesus is bringing a little correction to her theology. But the hour is coming, and now is here, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. The locations that once set up, Jesus is saying, yeah, the Jewish people, this is actually the right location, but eventually it's not going to be a geographic location. What I'm going to allow is that we can have true worshipers, spirit and truth, that can worship in any location, because Christ will ultimately be inside them. His spirit will be inside of them. So he continues, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. And which is so cool. I remember being down in the Bronx doing some inner city ministry stuff. We're working with a rehab mobile unit, and people who were with addiction could come and get drug screening. It was super cool. And remember, a lady like came out, was standing and just looking up at the sky. And I went over to talk to her. I'm like, hey, what's going on? She's like, this is the place. This is the place. I'm like, what is the place? She's like, I met Jesus here just 2 days ago, and he changed my life. I never felt such joy and peace and love. And she's like, I encountered him here, and I want to encounter him again. And I was just realizing, I'm like, oh, she's stuck on a geographic location. And so I got like the joy to say, you know what? You can experience Jesus everywhere. And this was just like lights going on, because she thought she had to be right next to this curb, next to this mobile unit. I'm like, you can love with Jesus. You can hang out with Jesus. You can worship Jesus anywhere. And I remember just the peace and just the release of her realizing you don't have to go to a geographic location when you encounter Jesus the first time. You can worship God everywhere. But sometimes as us, as followers of Christ, we can take that for granted. Just because we can worship God everywhere doesn't mean we worship God everywhere, right? Just because we can have our whole day reflect and honor Jesus doesn't necessarily mean we do it all the time, and just speaking from my life as well. But let us be worshipers that would do this. Now, this part's awesome, because then it says, when he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, which is so cool, she's looking for the Messiah. Oh, I know the Messiah is coming. He who's called Christ. When he comes, he tells all things. And Jesus said to her, which is so awesome, I wish I could have been there or like viewing or something, because Jesus says, I who speak to you am he. They've been looking for the Messiah for so many years. He would come, the Savior of the universe. And man, when he shows up, that would be great. And Jesus is like the person you've been talking with, talking about this whole water thing, the well, the living water. I who speak to you and he. Then the disciples returned. It says, just then, his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, what do you seek, or why are you talking with her? They kept all those thoughts to themselves. So the woman at this point left her water jar and went away into a town and said to the people, come, see a man who has told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? They went out of town and were coming to him. So Jesus' disciples return, and it's neat to see the conversation Jesus is having with this lady, because this lady was coming to a well when no one else would come, probably full of shame, I'm assuming. But now she's encountered Jesus, and now she's going publicly, and like most people just don't go running around sharing their sexual history with people, but now she's saying, look, Jesus knows everything I've done. Could this be the Messiah? You got to come and check this out. So there's some great transformation that's happening in this woman as she's encountering Christ, the Messiah. We're going to speed up this part. They have a dialogue, him and his followers, about, they're like, hey, we went out and got food, went to Taco Bell, got chalupa. No, they didn't really do that. That's a big deal for us, right? And he's coming back, and Jesus is like, hey, I've already eaten. And they're like, what's going on? Like, where did you get food from? And he's like, my food is to do the will of God. He's been so satisfied from doing his Father's will. He's like, that's what I've been feasting on. And so there's a nice conversation here, but for time, we'll move on. So now we get this awesome thing where the Samaritans have been hearing about this woman's history, being told about this prophet Messiah, telling her what's going on. And it's like, you got to come and meet this person, Jesus. So this woman who is a broken, probably shameful, isolated person is now becoming probably one of the biggest evangelists in all of Samaria at this time, which is so cool. So it says, many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. That there's been a transformation. And I love what Jesus can do with broken people. He can take someone who's broken and bring them to wholeness. He can bring someone who's isolated and shameful, and in this case, bring them to be one of the biggest gospel evangelists of all time. And this is what's happening right here. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with him, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, and this is key, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that he is indeed the Savior of the world. And maybe you're here this morning, and you've been encountering Jesus through the testimonies of others, and you're like, yeah, that's awesome, but I've yet to experience that. I would hope and pray that maybe even this morning, you might be like, I want to encounter Jesus firsthand. I don't want to just go through someone else's experience. I want to encounter the living Savior. I want to know what it's like to have spring of living water welling up and overflowing to life and life abundantly. And I'm about to close in just a moment, but I thought it'd be really neat this morning to hear a testimony of going from a place of not knowing Christ to knowing Christ and the difference that Jesus makes in receiving him and following after him. So I'm going to invite up this morning Courtney Kassam. Courtney, if you can come on up, give her a big hand. You know, it can kind of be scary to come up here. And I just asked Courtney, she's also one of our newest members, so this is a really cool way to kind of introduce her by just her sharing her story. So Courtney, if you just want to share about the difference Jesus has made in your life, that'd be awesome.
Thanks. Sometimes I stop and think about it, and it still boggles my mind. I'm a Christian who has a relationship with Jesus Christ. I grew up going to a Methodist church in Dutchess County, New York, with my parents and older sister. Though my eyes were closed to the gospel and Christ's saving grace. I learned all the major biblical stories and sang the hymns without understanding or believing the deeper meaning of Christianity. My sister and I stopped going to church after each of our confirmations, and our parents stopped shortly after us. I quickly became a part of the world, going to college in Potsdam, studying math and earth science. At age 18, I was an atheist, liberal, and believed religion was created by man and churches were corrupt institutions. During my time in college, I gave in to many temptations of this world. People in my life accepted me without judgment. I felt loved, but I didn't feel love for myself or who I became. My life began taking a 180 between the ages of 22 and 27. I first began to think there might be some sort of an afterlife after my grandfather passed away. My college friends moved away from the North Country, and as they left, so did the need to give in to temptations. I started concentrating on my career. Things started really changing when I learned my sister was a Christian. She wasn't a Methodist like we were growing up. She believed the Bible was true. We started having deep conversations about belief, morals, and truth. I started asking her questions and seeking the answers to some questions on my own. Slowly, my old understanding I had as long as I could remember started breaking down. What I believed to be the truth crumbled with each answered question. The evidence for Jesus' life, death, and resurrection became undeniable to me. I had gone all those years without discussing the changes in my thinking with anyone. Until one day, a little over a year ago, I felt like I wasn't externally being the person I had become internally. I finally told my sister that I had changed my mind. She couldn't have been happier. She sent me some podcasts, including one by Paul Washer, that really just reinforced that I needed Jesus in my life, and that wasn't a bad thing. I started coming to New Hope in April and was baptized in June. It's hard to believe how much I've learned this past year, and how my relationship with the Lord continues to grow. I know that it is through his grace all this is possible. I have trouble putting into words the difference Jesus has made and continues to make in my life. I think the greatest blessings he has given me in abundance are freedom and awareness. I am more aware of the things which are truly important in life. I've always been a big worrier. Now I'm able to slow down and see the gifts I have during difficult times. And the most important gift of all, my salvation. I've become more aware of the difference between good and evil, lies, and the truth. I have never been as strong as I would like to be when it comes to handling pressures from other people. The Word gives me the wisdom to know right from wrong, and Jesus gives me the freedom to be set apart. I am free to be the person that God intended me to be.
Awesome.
Come on. I'm going to wrap up our time this morning. What a wonderful testimony. Thanks, Courtney. That was great. What God has done in your life and the way to share that. And if you're here this morning, you don't know Jesus Christ, you can come to know the almost unexplainable awesomeness of knowing Jesus. You can't really put it into words, because knowing that infinite being, the God who created the universe, is like, I'm limited, you know, I'm running out of words. And that's an okay thing, right? God's just that good. So I'm going to close with a prayer as we wrap up our service this morning. And if you're here, just a couple things to think about. If you know Christ this morning, and maybe you just want to be a place of just closing your eyes, bowing your head, just think about, how do you interact with people? Do you interact with people the way Jesus does and currently does? Another thought is, what does your spiritual hydration level look like this morning? Are you overflowing abundantly? And if you are, that's wonderful. Stay there. Maybe you're on empty. Maybe you're going down. Or maybe you have yet to experience. And if you're here this morning and you've heard about Jesus, you've been around people who love Jesus, but have yet to personally encounter Jesus, I'm going to encourage you to take a step closer, maybe fully to knowing Jesus. Let me close with just a prayer for us this morning. And if you're here this morning and you're like, I just need Jesus to touch my life in some way, just raise both your hands. If you're here and you're like, I need Jesus to touch my life this morning, fill me again, refresh me, I want to know you for the first time, lift your hands up, my hands are in the air, in a place of receiving, a place of posture, I want to know you, Lord. God, I just thank you, God, for the hands that are up this morning saying, Lord, I just need more of you. I want to be refilled, revived, and renewed. God, I want that spring of life to be bubbling up afresh in me. Lord, I pray a blessing on those, God, who are in this place. Lord, I pray for those who are saying, I want to know you for the first time. And God, I pray that you would just work mightily in the lives of those who are saying, I want to know you. And God, I pray for all of us this morning that we can leave here with just a renewedness of knowing your love in us, the difference it makes, and how we can be part of sharing that with people this week. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.